All right, let's turn to our chapter 4 tonight. What was the title of tonight's chapter 4?
The church's
ministry. All right, the church's ministry. What does the word minister mean? What would that mean? What's a good definition of that word for minister?
Servant,
okay. Now, there's lots of servants. This is a special servant, isn't it? The pastor, the minister in the sense of the pastor. Is God particular what kind of ministry he has in his churches? Or doesn't he care?
Yes, he's particular.
He is particular, isn't he? Honey, do you want the light on or not? I didn't know whether you wanted to use it. Okay. The Lord is particular. And has he given regulations and particular standards in his word for the minister? Yes, he has. Do all the ministers stack up, or how do they stack up to God's standards? The whole ministerials of all the churches of the world.
They all fall short.
Even the Bible-believing ones, right? But there's some that fall farther short than others, right? So, all right. In fact, would a woman qualify to be a minister in the Scripture? Absolutely not. And yet we have such, do we not? They call themselves ministers, pastors, preachers. So we take up these 3 points tonight. Welcome, Richard. Good to see you tonight. These 3 points that have to do with the church's minister, his recognition, his relationship, and his responsibility. Those three things. All right, anybody need a book? You got a book? All right, everybody's got their textbook, okay. First of all, all right, let's, yeah, just sort of, it could be that the volume here is too high, I don't know, it could be. Is it still a buzz now, honey? Well, let me just change the length here. Is it better now? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, let me do that. See, maybe I've got my the audio too close to the video. Mike. All right, Richard has arrived. First of all, is recognition. The first, is still buzzing by?
Yeah, just
buzzing.
Well, maybe not a little bit back there. Yeah, try that, see if that works. All right, there's three areas of recognition of a pastor. Which of these areas is more important than others? By God, by the church, or by the world?
By God.
Very, very important that he recognize. Does that help any of them, or is it still bad?
Yeah.
Still bad. Okay. Apparently, you can raise that up again. Dave, it doesn't seem to do any good. All right. We'll have to figure out our wiring there, see what we have. The recognition by God himself. Are there men that try to get into the ministry that God has not recognized? Yes, there are lots of people that climb up by their own desire to be a preacher, be a minister. And notice Acts 13, verse 2. How does that illustrate the fact that God recognizes these ministers? Acts 13, 2. What location was that in? Do you remember? What area of the world?
Antioch,
right? That's in Syria. Right here in the Holy Land. And what was the church doing?
Functioning normally.
Functioning normally. And they're praying. And what did the Holy Spirit tell to that church very clearly? All right. Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have committed, given to them to do. And that's exactly what they did. So here's a recognition, wasn't it, by God that he needs his ministers and his servants. Very important. But before that even, in Ephesians 4:11, who is it that sends out evangelists, pastors, and teachers? He. All right, and he refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts 13, it was God the Holy Spirit sending him forth. But you remember in Ephesians 4, the context, when Christ ascended up on high, God the Son, wasn't it? He gave gifts unto men. So that he, in that case, would be the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? And so, what if he hasn't given you a gift of being a minister? Should you be one?
No.
Yes? Well, all right, tell me yes or tell me no. What is your reason you had? I guess I meant that should he be a pastor, if the Lord has not called him to be a pastor or teacher in the same sense, see? Yeah, but we all should minister. I agree with you. We all should minister. Yes, Ms. Wade?
Well, how does a person know they're called to be a pastor? And some feel they're called to be a pastor and they have no church. Well, how do you know the Holy Spirit sets you apart?
Well, that's how do you know that the Holy Spirit sets you apart? That's difficult to know. The person who's being ordained to the ministry, the gospel ministry, for example, that's one of the things that is asked by his ordination council. Yeah, if that's the way that you have your ministerial ordinations, to recommend to the church. There are three points that man has to talk about. Number one, his conversion. Have to be sure he's saved. Number two, his call to the ministry. Have to be sure of that. Number three, his convictions or his doctrine. All three of these. Now, if that man can convince the other pastors and other Christian brethren that are into the council that he's been converted and called to the ministry and he has strong Bible convictions, they may recommend to the local church to ordain that man. How that man is sure of it is up to the man and the Lord. There's no way that I can convince you. I've been called into the Lord's work. No way you can tell me about it. You just have to have an inner conviction. Yes, Dave?
Okay.
Richard, excuse me. First of all, the conversion, the call to the ministry, and your convictions. That is your theology, your doctrine, see. I put the three C's, all these you to remember, see. Conversion, call, convictions. And sometimes those examinations go on for an hour and a half, 2 hours sometimes, depending on the types of questions. The man goes right down his three points. Of course, the third point takes the longest, the conviction, because there's lots to talk about, isn't it? So, anybody else have a question or an answer on that question that we raised? How does a man know he has a call to the service of the Lord? All right. It certainly wouldn't be contrary to the Scriptures. Secondly, it wouldn't be contrary to the leading and conditions and surrounding circumstances. And thirdly, it would not be contrary to the person's own feelings concerning the matter. I think all three of these come into play together, just like the way the Lord leads us in any of our affairs. Must be first the Word of God, second by circumstances along with the Word of God, and third by the inner feeling the Lord puts within our hearts as we're in fellowship with Him, walking with Him, and fellowship with Him, walking in the Spirit. So I think those three things must coalesce with the call to the ministry as well. Yes. Ms. Lee?
Most of us think it's a fault on him, but he says the calling election is sure.
All right, what about
that first? Because
they want to stay in the ministry. Yes, calling election is sure. Some of the adulterers think they still should be in the ministry, in the pastorate. Some of the thieves, some that have stolen church funds and all. Well, I believe that the calling and elections of God are sure, that's for sure. But sometimes he's going to have to use those callings on the shelf, in a shelf type of a ministry, rather than out into the open highways and byways. I believe that though the minister himself still thinks he's called, yet if he's before the people, he's a pastor, and in that prestigious place, he falls into sin. I do not believe that he has any business remaining in that pastoral ministry. I think he should step aside, get back with the Lord, then get back into the local church. All right, he can serve in some capacity, but not any longer in that trusted position of leadership. That's my own conviction on that, as I believe he's disqualified from the Scriptures. All right. Ephesians 4, the Lord Jesus gives these recognized the callings of the Lord. Yes, so, yeah, go ahead, Jerry. Pardon me?
Yes, good
comment. Well, the Scripture on the disqualification of the pastor, bishop, elder would be from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. All the qualifications of that pastor, bishop, elder are listed. I'm taking those up, in fact, in my Bible Presenters report. And I've given 9 different lessons so far, as far as the one area of pastoral adultery, is he any longer qualified? And I take up these 9 different areas of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And I believe that when that happens, these things disappear. Perhaps if I could remember, I could bring those to you men next Tuesday, and bring a reprint of these articles that you could see exactly how those come into being. Yes, Anthony?
So you said again, never again should that particular preacher be in a pastoral role?
Yes, I do not believe that he should be any longer in leadership or pastoral capacity, because he's violated the trust that the Lord has given to him, and the trust that the people have given to him, the trust that his family. He no longer can be God's example man. It would be the same as if a man were convicted of grand larceny of a bank. He would misappropriate funds, $100,000. He'd repent of the sin. He said, I'm sorry, he got caught, he'd pay it off, he'd go to prison, so on. Would you think it would be wise, as a business project, for that banker to put that man back into his old position with the funds that are there as he used to have? Do bankers usually do that? Not only is it wise. See, he's already been tested, failed once in a very critical situation. So that's the situation there. So if you look at 1 Timothy 3, we can't go into great detail, but we do take these qualifications later on in the chapter, and we'll take a look at those as along the line of an adulterous pastor who has fallen into sin, as many pastors have done throughout the course of time. All right? Yes, Kevin? All right, can man repent? Or by saying if he did it once, he'll do it again? Yes, the pastor who's fallen into adultery can repent. But I do not believe, and he can be restored to the fellowship of the Lord, but I do not believe he should any longer be qualified to be a pastor, bishop, elder of a local church, because he's no longer blameless. See, that's the first qualification. It's required, not just a possibility. That a man, if to be a pastor, doesn't always must be found blameless. We'll see some of the other qualifications. So he's dropped out of there. And if you who are called to the pastoral ministry, get that in your mind ahead of time, what it's going to take to get you out of that ministry. Maybe you'll be a little more careful while you're in that ministry. That's the thing. But the fellows that say, well, it doesn't matter, I can go in and out of sin, you know, no problem. Then they're going to get into trouble, as far as that's concerned. All right. So God must call. And then in Acts chapter 20, again, at the bottom of page 19, it's the Spirit of God. Paul reminds the pastors, the bishops, the elders there at the church of Ephesus that they're to feed his church. God's church. And so it's God must recognize the call of the pastor. All right, let's go to the second area of the recognition of the minister, that is recognized by the church. Now, should the pastor be led around by the church?
No.
Why not?
Because he's the pastor.
All right. He's a shepherd. And the church people are not always able to know right and wrong, scripture and non-scripture. They may not know the Word of God. So, yeah, and if they just go by their feelings, the pastor can get into his problems and difficulties. But he at least should be recognized by the church. The churches call the pastors. They recognize their spiritual gifts. They recognize their leadership. And they appoint them as their pastor, bishop, elder, do they not? So in that sense, he's recognized by the church. It's a training ground of the local church. And he's recognized as one that God has placed His hand upon. Now, how does this church, for instance, or other churches, select their candidates for the pastor?
By
the word of God. Then what happens?
All right.
Yes, you do.
Membership
building, all right. So, Anthony? All right, but I mean, they have one or two or three people just want to preach after another, and they decide who they want. Do they have one at a time, or how do you work that out? So they try at least to recognize that man's individual qualifications, his abilities, how he walks with the Lord, and sometimes they make a mistake, sometimes they don't make a mistake. Is that right? Sometimes they wish they hadn't called that man, sometimes it's all right, things work out. There's many pastoral honeymoons, as it were. They just for a little short time, everybody's happy. All of a sudden, it turns into stormy weather. Right? Very serious difficulties. Well, I tell you, the world is a wicked place in which to live, and some churches are wicked too. I mean, it's hard to get in there. You think things are going to be all right. You're a pastor, you're called, you're recognized by the church. You begin preaching the Bible as if people in the church believe you, like you do. And boy, are you misunderstood. And they say, Pastor, you're preaching right at me. Why, you're not preaching to him at all. You're just preaching the Bible. But it gets down to where they are. See, so anyhow, the Lord leads you as your... Now, one thing for a church to recognize you and call you. Another thing for you to have some questions to ask about that church. You better have some questions in your mind also. What do you think as your church? What is your position on divorce and marriage and various other things? See, baptism and... separation, and National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, the Bible, see? What version of the Bible these people believe? In other words, there's all kinds of questions. Are you open to leading by your pastor into these areas where right now you don't know what you believe, see? In other words, there are lots of questions, and you do not have to accept a call to the church, see? Just because the church wants you to be their pastor. You've got to pray about it yourself. Because just because somebody wants you, that doesn't mean the Lord wants you there, see? So anyway, by the church, and then by the world, recognized by the world. Now, it says in 1 Timothy 3:7, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Who are these people that are without? What does that mean? The world, or the unbelievers. That he doesn't fall into the snare of the devil. What does that mean?
Trap.
His trap, all right? The trap of the devil. What was the devil's trap? What was it that trapped him?
Pride.
That's right. He wanted to say, I will to God, and he wanted to rise above God and raise himself above him. And so we don't want to have any false accusation by the world. We want to be recognized as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pastors, bishops, elders, we don't want to go the world's way, but we also want to have a good testimony before the world. Mrs. Wade?
And would you say that then basically all the ministers that fall, like embezzlement or lying or robbing or sex or something like that, they'll all be basically pride? I mean, if that's the snare of the devil...
All right. Would those all be the pride of Satan, the snare of the devil? Because it says it. Well, I believe in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, one of the things is he must have a good report of them that are without. That doesn't have to do with his personal life, except the people must see him as a man of God. They must see this minister as a man of God, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, the world looking upon his life might cause him to be prideful and wishful to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, I think that that's basically the snare of the devil. These other things, also, I'm sure the devil is drawing him into these other things you listed.
Sometimes people don't pay their bills. Sometimes you don't have a terrible testimony.
Yes.
Yes,
that would fall into this. A pastor who's living beyond his means, and many pastors don't have many means. They may be mean, but they don't have many means. They may have a mean wife. They may have a happy wife.
Whoa!
Whoa! But if you live beyond your means, you get into debt over your head. What does the world think about that? The meat man and the butcher and the shopkeeper and the gas station manager and the bill collector is behind your door knocking, see. And then they'll write you up. And after they write you up, they'll write you off. And so that's a blasphemy against the Lord, isn't it? So we've got to watch, even though our means are small, we've got to live within them somehow, see. That's easier said than done, I know that. But we've got to guard that, see. Because that's one of the things that is reproachful from the world, and not a good testimony for them that are without. All right, let's go to the bottom of page 20. We talked about his recognition, the minister's recognition by God, by the church, by the world, but now his relationship. First to the church. Relationship first to the church, and then the church to him, and then to the world. All right, notice in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 6, Titus 1, 6 through 9, these are the two areas that we talked about. Jerry, remember a little bit before, saying that these are some of the areas where a person who would be involved in pastoral adultery would fail to live up to these things. If you had your Bibles, would you open them to 1 Timothy chapter 3? Please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." 1 Timothy 3, 1. How does a bishop differ from a pastor and an elder? Same thing, that's right. And we prove that in two ways, two scripture verses. You know what scripture verses prove this? One is Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Feed the flock of God, that's be a shepherd, pastor, poimenos, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." That's the episcopos, that's the bishop. So you got the elders, the pastor, the bishop. That's the first place, Acts chapter 20. The second scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, the first couple of verses, "Feed the church of God," there again, shepherding, which God hath appointed as overseers, shepherds, taking the oversight thereof. In other words, you're an elder, rather, and then you feed them, and then you have the oversight. Yes, Jerry?
And Paul, rather popular, rather fair, was, do you believe Titus was an evangelist?
Do I believe Titus was an evangelist? Well, he was a pastor at the church in Crete. That's what I believe he was. So I think he'd be more or less a pastoral. He could have been an evangelist up until that point, and then he settled down as a pastor of that local church.
If I might step one more.
Yeah.
Okay, when they talked about it another time, I think it was Corinthians, he said, "Send Titus with you," and stuff like that. Was that before or after Crete?
That may have been before he was a pastor. Mm-hmm. I think Titus was a very capable young man, and Paul urged in time to Titus as well as Timothy. Timothy especially was his man following along, but occasionally he referred to Titus. Alright? Notice in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, must be blameless. That is above reproach. Notice that second thing, the husband of one wife. I believe divorce and remarriage would rule a man out of the ministry as well. And the rule out of the deacon's ministry. As a deacon also, husband of one wife. And so our wives play an important part in our ministry. Vigilant, that is circumspect, looking all around. The devil with his booby traps. That word sober, notice also verse 2. Self-controlled, not erratic, but disciplined. Then of good behavior, given to hospitality. Yes, Jerry, go ahead.
Two things. One, if they fall short in one of these, surely any of the other ones would have to be bearing qualifications for whether they're supposed to be there or not. If they were assumed to anger, then they're disqualified, as well as if they were not the husband of one wife. Let's say they mm-hmm. Both would disqualify them. Is that not correct?
That's correct.
Okay, second part of my question, I guess, is does that qualify them for ministry of whatever kind? Let's say a mission director, for a rescue mission, would he be able to be a minister in that capacity because of his situation, maybe being remarried, or would it just be for pastor evangelist or that type of thing?
All right, the qualifications of pastor, bishop, elder, should they be applied only to the local church or evangelist ministries, or should they also be in what we call parachurch ministries, other than local church? Well, that would be according to the doctrine of these ministries involved. I know that if you're going to have leadership, I know when I was a pastor, we tried to apply the standards for the pastor, bishop, elder, to all the spiritual leadership in our church. We tried to apply it. Of course, you have the deacon qualification, the pastor qualifications, but we applied it to the Sunday school superintendent, Sunday school teachers, especially, because those dealt with people and they ministered to people. Not that they were perfect, nor that were the deacons perfect, or the pastor was perfect in all these areas, but these are the standards that they must approach unto closely in order to not disqualify themselves. So, Jerry, that would be up to the particular group that would be involved. There must be a ministry somewhere for divorced and remarried people in the local church, even for pastors divorced and remarried after they've come to the Lord and repented and known that they shouldn't have broken up their home and so on. After they have the right attitude about this, there's a place in the Lord's ministry for them. Where it is, that would be up to the local church to decide. Jerry? Anthony?
Does that the same rule apply if one married and wasn't saved at the time, and got divorced and came to know Christ and met him a wife, saved the church, or whatever the case may be? Does that same rule still apply?
As far as a husband and one wife? Well, that's a difficult thing for many people to decide upon. I really feel, Anthony, that it does apply. Others would argue with me. They say before you're saved, there's a different standard, different things, and so on. But that would be up to the churches that would be calling the man, you see. I've always had an argument with a pastor out there in Westchester years ago. He's with the Lord now, but he was married and remarried, and he thought nothing wrong with that and so on. In other words, the testimony of a man who's in the ministry before the people, he's a divorced pastor. He can be bad enough as he is without being divorced. He can be mean and steal and do a lot. That's bad enough. But, just the thought, the world picks these things up, see, and it's one or two strikes against the man before he even begins. So that's what I'm saying. Not that these other matters are not equally a problem. But, did you have a comment there? Does Jerry?
Yeah. Divorce
back
to
certainly
find a congregation of like mind.
Yes. Exactly right. So, Miss Elaine?
Well, there's men like T.I. Schofield and Riley, Seth Riley. Everyone uses their Bibles. They're taught by their Bibles, and they would. I think Dr.
Sophia
finally got married again.
And
I don't know about Dr. Riley.
And Dr. Riley did not believe in divorce and remarriage, according to the materials that he wrote. He was single at the time. He got married, and he got divorced. We don't know whether he's married again or not. I don't know. But she asked if there was divorce. Well,
they're not pastors.
No, they're not pastors. That's not, but it's a scandalous thing, isn't it? This divorce remarriage. Really a scandalous thing. But when a church sees its pastor break up a home, break up his children, that's a scandalous thing. It's very difficult to ever live down. And it would seem to me that the best thing that man to do is to step right down out of the ministry and just quietly serve the Lord, repent of sin, whatever. You see, the scripture says in divorce and remarriage, he that marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7 and Romans chapter 7, the law says that a wife is bound to her husband as long as she liveth, and as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's free to marry another. But if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called a what? Adulteress. I mean, I didn't say that. That's in the Bible. So the problem we have today is we have cultures, whether it's in Philadelphia, whether it's in New York City, whether it's in Washington, D.C., wherever it is, in Collinsville, New Jersey, New Jersey, any kind. We have cultures that don't like the Bible standards. But see, we're talking now about pastoral leadership, ministers, and we've got, yeah, Jerry?
So I don't know about, but I guess in a particular situation, I know of in reality, where the children were, they grew up and rebelled against the Lord. Should that dad at that time, according to the Bible here, where they ruled well his own house, should he drop out of the ministry because the children had made up their own minds to rebel against the Lord and maybe even blatantly live their lives in such an ungodly manner? And people are aware of it. Should he step down?
All right, here's a minister whose children are out of line. Should he step down? I believe the scriptures are very clear that the children should not be accused of brawling and they should have their children in.
Children
would be under the roof, are they? Are still living at home and so on?
Yeah.
I believe as long as the children are living under the roof of the pastor, they should be in subjection to the rules of the home and they should do as the Lord would have them. That's more for like a lot of deacons, though. They say, well, the pastor gave his resignation because his children are out of line. But we didn't accept it. So the pastor was right on. See, well, I told my boys when I was a pastor, I had four sons and a daughter. I said, sons, they remember this. I'm a preacher. One of the qualifications is that I have my home in line. If you four boys get out of line, three boys, I guess at the time, when our little boy Danny wasn't born yet, when you boys get out of line, and they were all boys, they were rough and tumble fellas, believe me, like their mother. No, Spitfires. I said, boys, if you get out of line, I'm stepping down from this pastor, the ministry. See? I just told them, I'm not going to scare them. I just said, I expect you to be in line with things. See? So that's just my own fear. A lot of people don't agree with that. The Bible, I think, is clear. Jack?
Why not put them out?
Pardon me?
Why not put them out? You said,
well, I mean, if they're little children, that's right. Yeah. once they're old enough, that certainly is the case. They could be put up. All right, so there's a lot of qualifications. Yeah, we're on chapter 3. Go ahead, Bob. How far is the pastor's latitude? Well, you notice on page 21.
One woman and not 50 women? I mean, what is the thing?
Well, the scriptures are clear that he should be a man of blameless character, not perfect, but blameless. A husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, that is, having people over as they need to, apt to teach. Not given to wine, in verse 3. No striker, that is not a fighter. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now there's this, the stealing certainly would cause it to be greedy of filthy lucre of money. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, verse 4. Having the children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. You ought to be old enough in the Lord before you call him to be the pastor. Not a novice, not just the one, save 1 year. Doesn't he know whether he's in the Word or not in the Word, see? Got a good report then there without, in verse 7, lest he fall under the reproach of the devil. So these are the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. But also notice, keep turning your page over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And beginning at verse 6, ordain elders in every city. Now here's a bishop, here's an elder, the pastors. Again, if you be blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Here's your children again, man. Verse 7, a bishop must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, he may be by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So these are some of the qualifications, man, to the church. That lucre, what does lucre mean? That would be money or gain of any kind, substance. It could be automobiles, it could be taxi cabs, it could be clothing, it could be money. But the material gain, material possessions, that perhaps would be ill-gotten, that is, not honestly acquired, not honestly achieved, but stolen, maybe, see. So that would be filthy. See, it'd be filthy. All right. Notice the church qualifications to him on page 22. The church should recognize the relationship to her minister, her pastor. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, they are to submit themselves to ones that rule over them. And chapter 13, Hebrews, verse 17, 24, that he must give an account and they should follow those who are their leaders. And then page 22, to the world, Matthew 10, 16, it talks about the innocency and the serpent. Be harmless as doves, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So we have to, as we work in the world, to move along very wisely, lest the Lord be harmed and his work be harmed. All right, then the third part of this is his responsibility as a minister. What is his main responsibility here according to page 22 at the bottom there? The minister, the pastor. Over the church, what is his main responsibility, or one of them at least? Well, the first one is the bottom, page 22A is what? To rule. What is B over page 23? The guard from error. What's number three? To oversee as a shepherd. First of all, to rule. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, 17. Man says that there's only one head to the local church under Christ, and that is the pastor. So what does that mean? There's only one head to the local church, and that is the pastor. Under Christ. What does that mean? Yes.
Over the church, right.
All right. Of course, the ideal is the pastor people to work together. He mentions that in close harmony. Sometimes he says, in fact, he says a lot of deacon boards and officious sisters have never learned this. The word rule means to stand before and so on. And it says sometimes, does the pastor have to take a stand against the church? If they're doing wrong? Yeah, Jerry?
So why does it seem to be not preached against the Corinthians where he says every man is Christ? Why would they use the same type of terminology, the head of the church, the pastor? That trouble.
The same analogy, I mean, as far as the head of the church. Well, The pastor, according to Hebrews 13:7, if you want to turn there, he is to rule the flock. He's to preach the word. He's to be in charge. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, and just before James there.
Does the Bible use the word head as
No, I don't know that it does mean there as the head. It talks about rulership, however. 13:7 of Hebrews. Remember them which have what? The rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So that's no doubt a reference to the pastors, the bishop. Verse 17 of that chapter, what does it say there? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it's unprofitable to you. So those are some words, and a little bit different. Verse 24 of Hebrews 13, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So the rulership, those who stand over, stand above, and so on. Yes?
Second part of this is that question would be, once a pastor becomes a pastor, I guess he has no head over him. That's what
confusing
comes in my mind. Is that once
you become
the pastor, then who
was
his head?
The Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be under Christ.
So then that would be a solid proof for every man.
Oh, yes.
God would say the head of the man is Christ.
That's right.
And would that include an evangelist? Or does the evangelist coming out of the local church have a head which is the pastor? When he says that them that have the rule over you, that including all that God calls believers in his church, the manager, pastor, bishop, whatever it is. Well, they all be considered rulers or heads of the church. I don't like the word head, but certainly rulers as scripturally.
Yes, rulers be scriptural. I think that the pastor would be one of the rulers, and he may have assistant pastors, like an evangelist that's attached to the church, or a youth director, youth leader, like other elders, assistant pastors, would be called. There'd be one senior pastor, maybe, that would be the consolidating ruler or head, if you wish. Yes, Dave?
I guess it comes under, I guess, delegated authority.
Yes.
Being the main authority, he delegates the authority of the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
The pastor has ministers that he wants over different parts. Their authority comes from the pastor, but ultimately they answer to him, and ultimately he answers to God.
Yes, I think that's right, Jerry. Anthony. Pardon me, Anthony.
No, I was just. What came to mind was being he's the overseer
mm-hmm.
of all the ministry.
Yeah.
And an evangelist coming out of the local church.
Mm-hmm. He'd be under the overseer. That's right. And as I say, a lot of the pastors have pastoral staffs and staffs of the others that are along with him. You see. And evangelists could be on that staff, as well as youth leaders and so on. Notice the bottom of page 22. I think it's very important that you see that last sentence. If the pastor does not rule, someone else will. What's that mean?
You've got to do what God's called to do. There are many that God, just like the man that rules
life. That's right. Exactly right. See, somebody has to go into that gap, that leadership vacuum. And that's what these other people, these deacons, whoever, you come in there and just swoop right down on the poor man and eat him alive in these deacons' meetings. See, some of them even don't let him talk in the deacons' meetings. Some of them have a deacon's chairman. You know, I'm sort of an anti-chairman, I think. I think the pastor should be the one who presides over those deacons. I mean, he's the leader of that church. Why would a deacon board, I don't like the word board anyhow, why would the deacons have some chairman over them, a pastor sitting off here in the wing, you've got two leaders. You can't have two heads unless you're in a sideshow somewhere. Yeah, Jerry?
I guess we should have to understand that the call of even a deacon, let alone the man or anything apart from a pastor, have to come from God, not the pastor.
Yes, that's
so
right.
The pastor's calling people, I don't believe that, you know, the people are wrong, they're being
put into his ministry. God should put them into his ministry.
That's true.
They should take that as far as a Sunday school teacher. They should seek God and have almost a calling in their life. And especially if they're going to follow those qualifications and all that. God has to be a part of this where he
That's true. That's true, but the pastor could ask them, would you pray about serving in this capacity? Yes, Anthony?
I think the Lord also gives the pastor insight.
Insight, that's right. Right. Mr. Wade?
Remember that church we went up to in New Jersey and they showed us the one castle room?
North Jersey?
Yeah, last week or so we were up there. We were at the bulletin, so the old people come in our
Yes, building. Yes.
Showed the man
Oh, yes, yes. I remember that, yeah.
It showed,
you know,
the room with the big
table. Yeah. That room where the council of that church met. See, not the pastor, but this council. And everybody all must have had 25 seats in there. And I'd hate to go in as a pastor. They fed the lions, 25 lions, you know, trying to chew you apart. But anyway, something. Yeah. That's
the
outside. That's where the people run the church. See? So it must not. It wasn't a Baptist church, apparently, the way they ran things.
No, it wasn't Baptist. All right. That's where they ran the church.
Right.
Said usually people aren't that honest
about it. Right. But, all right. We'll stop at page 23. You have to bring this first lesson to a close. The second and third things a pastor is to do is what, as far as his responsibility? What's the second thing? Guard the body, reveal truth from perversion and error. We're to hold fast the faithful word. We're to rebuke those that would endeavor to confuse the saints. And we're to guard the scriptures. There are a lot of quacks, a lot of false teachers coming into churches trying to tell them false doctrine, right? Some of them even predicting on the radio that Christ is going to come back in September 1994. Right? Did that come to pass? It didn't come to pass. So we've got to guard the Word of God, the truth. And then the last part, to oversee the church as a shepherd of the flock. All right. He certainly didn't come back, though, did he? And that certainly should show the date setters that that's wrong to do that, see. The pastor should be the shepherd. Do shepherds have a lot of people around them usually? Shepherds of sheep?
No, they're out with the
sheep. Out with the sheep. There are not a lot of people around them, just usually one, maybe two, three, but just usually solitary. The dogs are there, the sheep are there. And so the shepherd of the local church many times is a lonely situation. You can't share a lot of things with everybody or they're going to be upset at you, see. You can't share people's secrets, so they're going to get back to them. Pretty soon you're going to be in serious trouble. So you have to almost, you, maybe your wife, if your wife is quiet, closed mouth, and blab everything around, that could be a thing of trouble too. But you've got to be very close with lots of things that you may know. Yes, sir.